Good morning, everybody. I'm not going to do the normal thing that I do where there's a big preamble and so here's the thing. I've been teaching and preaching and speaking in front of people for a very long time at this stage in my life. I still don't like it and I still get nervous. And so one of my techniques that I learned when I was a teacher was to do a long preamble where mostly I'm just recapping stuff we've already talked about. It felt safe and good. I'm doing it right now as a way to kind of get myself into it and not be as nervous. But I wasn't supposed to do that this week. I was supposed to just do something I never do, which is get up and go for it. And what I was gonna say is rejoice. It didn't work. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. These words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. This is how the Apostle Paul ends his letter to the Philippian church. Have joy, my dear siblings, because of the great love of God. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. Many of you have been followers of Jesus for most, if not as far back as you can remember in your life. You've heard that. You hear it every Advent. You read it when you read your Bible. The question is, are you doing that? Do you rejoice? Our subject this morning, the Jesus feeling that we want to explore, is, of course, joy. And I'll tell you something that you wouldn't notice if I didn't point it out for you, and that is for the last 2 years I've dodged this one. I've asked other speakers on our preaching team to cover this message. And I've done this because if you know me well, I would contend that joy is probably not one of the words that you would use to describe me. Joy is strange to me. And yet, it is also the only one of our Jesus feelings in Advent here that comes with an instruction that is simply an expression of itself. We feel the Jesus feeling of joy, and then we rejoice. So the question for us is, what is joy, right? And how do we rejoice, especially if we're not naturally good at it, like some of us? And so I want to start by saying that I don't care much for Hallmark movies. I know that's a thing these days. But I will say that they tend to know a little something about this topic. Because what is the consistent plot of any Hallmark movie that you have seen? Somebody successful in the world's eyes, but somebody without joy in their heart, goes back to their hometown and they rediscover the gentle happiness of a simple community, right? At some point in the movie, the person who has no joy in their heart, though they're worldly successful, they will have to let go of themselves and they will have to stop being so uptight. That's what happens. Maybe it happens in the movie when there's like a snowball fight, or maybe they like stay up and watch a sunrise, or maybe they slow dance with an old flame. It's usually the slow dancing with an old flame. And when that happens, the next time you see one of these movies, you need to be aware, like, rejoice, the movie might as well be saying to you. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Be present in the place you are. Be alive to the people you're around. In the lectionary verses this morning, which are printed on the back of your candle guide, if you want to read along with me, the prophet Isaiah tells God's people, with joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. Make known the deeds of God. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. What does all of that amount to? It amounts to this. Let go of yourself, Isaiah is saying. Stop being so uptight. There is water in the wells of salvation. There is an abundance of God's love waiting for you. And all you have to do is draw it up and taste. So what gets in the way of joy? In my case, I think it is primarily this. I'm an oldest son. Are any of you the oldest? I want hands. This is important. All right, everybody else, I want you to look around. If you see somebody's hand up, you need to know they're not okay. They're not. And at least my experience, the trouble with being an oldest is that the wild expression of emotion is a privilege that belongs to your younger siblings, right? They are allowed to be happy or angry or silly, but your job is to be responsible. You have to work to be stable, to be consistent. The crazier your sibling is, I would wager the more uptight you are. You've got to maintain balance in the household. So the trouble, of course, is that joy doesn't work like that. Joy is a thing that requires us to surrender to it. Even more precisely, it requires us to realize what we have now and then to do something we oldest never do, which is just indulge in it. Not to guard it or to protect it or to worry about it, but just to let it go. To stop being so uptight. Throw the snowball, right? Even if it's packed a little bit too hard. Watch the sunrise, even though you know you have work to do. Dance with the old flame, even though you are currently engaged to a seemingly nice rich man in New York. Don't do the last thing. So that's the basic idea of the sermon, but my question is, like, does it make sense? Does this really make sense? I think this is where the hang up is for me, because doesn't every other part of our religious faith seem to scream out to us to be responsible, to behave? Religion, I would contend, is an oldest child kind of thing, don't you think? And yet, look at our passage from Zephaniah this morning. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival." God is joyous. God in this passage is the one letting go. And what so fills God's holy heart that he can no longer hold himself back from singing and from dancing the way younger siblings do? You do. You fill his heart that much. He rejoices over you with gladness. He exults over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. Why? Well, because you are present. Because you are alive. I wonder, what if we're not God's oldest? What if it's not our responsibility to be the workers, stoically striving to earn his approval and to make him proud? What if God already has an oldest son, and you're not him, and he's already done all of that work? What if even those of us who are oldest in our biological families here can, in the family of God, be younger siblings just this once? If I told you that, could you even believe it? God goes on in that passage from Zephaniah to say, I, God, will remove disaster from you so that you will bear no reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. The disaster has already been averted. God did it. The reproach has already been absorbed and absolved. And that was God too. It feels like what the verses are trying to tell us is that our fears can be released. That perhaps even we can be loved. You have permission, simply, merely, to draw water from the well of salvation. you have permission to just rejoice. But I'm wondering, and you may also be wondering, what good does any of that do? That's where my head and my heart go. Isn't indulging in joy, even just this one week of the year at Advent, isn't indulging in feelings of joy sort of a waste of time? Can't instead I just have like a little tiny bit of joy, just enough to give me the flavor of it, like the way that sparkling water that like LaCroix is flavored, that amount of joy, like just the hint, really just the scent of a flavor of joy. And then with that filling me up, that whisper of it in my heart, I'll just go on trying to do good stuff and to be good. Won't that be better in the end? If you were here last week, you might remember that the lectionary readings we had gave us three quite lovely verses about love that seemed to all go pretty well together, and then they threw in this wild card about John the Baptist that messed everything up and made the sermon really confusing, which is why it was confusing. It wasn't me. It wasn't because I did anything wrong. I'm a very good oldest son, and I wrote a wonderful sermon. It was the verses that made it weird. Anyway, specifically verses about John the Baptist, and here's the thing, wouldn't you know it, but they have done it to us again, and once again, it is John the Baptist messing all of this up. Paul gives us a command this week, pretty simple. Paul says to rejoice. That's how we started the message. Then Isaiah does something weird. He encourages us to accept this free gift of God, which we talked about. And then the most surprising verse, the cool verse, is the Zephaniah passage, which surprises us by saying that, in fact, we already are the Lord's delight. The question now is, what does Luke say? And I've stalled long enough for most of you to start reading it on the Advent candle guide, and so you already know that Luke says this. And I cut out the part where he calls people brood of vipers. But even in what I've given you, he says, and the crowds asked John, what then should we do? And in reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. And even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And then soldiers also asked him, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. End of joy passage. And the word joy is nowhere to be found. So what is the connection? Let me ask you a few questions. Why do tax collectors collect more than they're told? And why do these soldiers extort money from the people? And then, moving from the first century to now, why don't we give away our food or our extra coats? I would contend it's the same answer in every one of those scenarios. And it's because we're worried we're not going to be okay. We're worried we're not going to be okay. We're worried that we're not going to have enough. So you hide, I'm not accusing, but you hide a little from Uncle Sam, like come April, like just in case. And you cut corners, just in case. And you keep the extra coat in the closet, and the extra food in your pantry, like just in case. And here's the thing. All of that stuff is oldest kid behavior. This is what we do when we think we are responsible for everything. What we do is we put kindness, which is what we want, on one side of the scale. And then we put need on the other. And then we work on being just as generous as we can safely be. Joy is for other people. Joy is for the people we're providing for. Joy is for the kids that will get the gifts that Nancy has helped organize through the Giving Tree, or the kids who will buy things at the shop this week. Joy is for somebody else. Ease, relaxation, peace, generosity, these are the reactions that our responsibility permits other people to have. But our job is to be vigilant. And you guys have listened to a lot of sermons. You can probably sense where this is going, right? Aha. But I'm going to tell you that God has already taken up all of these responsibilities you're trying to keep. So these joyful reactions that you permit for others, you can permit for yourself. And that's close. And that's all true. So if that's what you need to hear, then I've said it. And that's what you need to walk away with. But that's not quite the bottom line of these verses. It is true that God is saying to us today and always, hey, you, let go. Be present. I will take care of you. Rediscover. It's hard to imagine, but imagine this in God's voice. Jesus' face saying, rediscover Hallmark happiness. Rediscover it. The happiness of a simple life in my home. You are safe. You don't have to worry. But the extra wrinkle in addition to this message is that joy, as it turns out, isn't only a reaction that we're permitted to have to all this. Joy is also the reason God has done the stuff that he has done in the first place. Joy is the cause. Remember that Zephaniah passage. Do not fear, God says. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God will rejoice over you with gladness. And then, two verses later, he says, I will remove disaster from you. God's joy over us comes first, before the providence. God's joy is what overflows, in fact, into his wild generosity and kindness. Joy comes first. God is the one here who is embodying the Hallmark movie lessons of letting go, of being present, of being alive. God's doing those things. It is for his delight, the passage says, that he saves us, that he protects us, that he guides us. No one, in other words, no one, including God, is expected to be stoic here. No one is expected to be holding in their emotions. To reference another story in Scripture, God is the loving father running down the road to wrap his arms around his wayward youngest son. That son rejoices because he is loved and accepted by his father. But the turn of the story, if you recall it, is that God wants his other children to share in that delight as well, in his joy. No one has to withhold their emotions. No one has to worry about the future. No one has to worry about the future. If God can be wildly joyful, free of worry, overflowing in generosity, if God can feel those things when you also see this world he loves so much, you are one of those people he loves so much, and yet he overflows with such joy for you. If he can do that, then what in the world are you trying so hard to be responsible for? All that is left for you, for me to do, is to let go and to share in our Father's happiness. And this, I think, is why John the Baptist shows up here and why he tells these people that he's just baptized these specific things they need to go do. These people who have repented, what does he tell them? How do you show repentance? In the verse that precedes what the lectionary gives us, John describes this as the fruits of repentance. And he says, live generously. That's what forgiven people do. Because you have been set free from your worries. You don't have to keep doing that. Your heart is full, your sin is forgiven, and your future is secure. So just let go. Stop being so uptight. Enjoy the life that your God has delivered you to. And do that principally because it was his joy that led him to give it to you. God's joy over us is what sets us free. And so the challenge and the question this morning is, do you wonder what your joy might lead to if you permitted yourself to have it? If God's joy forgives the world, what would your joy do? Your joy can be similarly generous, overflowing in the sharing of your food and your coat and your wealth. Your joy can be similarly forgiving, overflowing in grace towards those who have hurt you, not because they have deserved it or asked for it, but like God, just simply because justice is not your burden to carry and life belongs to you abundantly, so you can give this away. Your joy can be similarly free and happy and expressive. You do not have more burdens to carry than God does, and he acts this way. Your joy can be wild, but the truth is this. Who knows where your joy could lead you? Who knows? That's the whole point of joy, right? To just let go, to stop being so uptight. There's water in the well of salvation for us, an abundance of God's love, just sitting in a pool waiting for us, and all we have to do is draw it up and taste. Now, doing this every day is an overwhelming challenge, even if it's the right challenge, but maybe we can try it on this day, on just one day. Maybe we can, in the next 15 minutes we've got, we can try to let go this morning. Maybe we can open ourselves up to feel these things that God is so eager for us to feel. Maybe we can pause in a little while for an extra moment as we take communion and reflect on that. Or maybe we can risk a smile when we sing the last song. Or maybe we can shake an extra hand when we pass the peace in a moment. Maybe today can be an experiment in putting down all the weight that you carry that you don't have to, just for a moment, here in a place where you can feel safe and where you can trust the people around you, and you can just test out in this room in the next 15 minutes, just test out joy, just test it. What might happen if you feel it? What might it stir up in me or in you? And then the thing that got me this week was just wondering, and who in my life might benefit from a more joyous version of me? Who around me would benefit from a me with more joy? Rejoice, Paul tells us. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. He is, and may we be gentle, and may we rejoice. I'll pray for us, and we'll receive communion this morning.